due to some technical difficulties on Sunday, sermon has not been recorded in front of a live audience. It is based on the scripture lesson of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You'll soon learn, if you haven't already, that I love history and I love to teach. So before we find out what God has to say to us today through this oh too familiar parable of the Good Samaritan, I'd like to share with you some information about the topography of the Holy Land and some information about the social structure of Israel and the surrounding areas from Jesus' time. As Jesus begins his story, he says that there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There are a few things we need to know about this sentence. First, the assumption would be that because this man was coming from Jerusalem, he was probably a Jew. In the Greek, this word is actually Judean, referring to the area of Israel that once belonged to the tribe of Judah. They believed themselves to be the last pure worshipers of the one true God. All the other tribes have been killed off in wars, taken into exile, assimilated into Judah, or had been made impure from marrying outsiders. Of all the surrounding peoples, the Samaritans were the most hated by the Judeans, and the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans had long ago intermarried with other peoples, and they refused to look to the temple in Jerusalem as their spiritual capital. Instead, they relied on the historical sites of Jacob's Well, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman, and Mount Gerizim, where Moses had instructed them to use for worship when they entered the land with Joshua. This theological divide is still true today. And I actually got to drink from Jacob's Well when I was in Samaria last year. Okay, so we know the victim of our story was probably assumed to be a Judean. Now we need to look at our geography, because Jesus said he was headed down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if I said this to you, that I was going down somewhere, you'd probably assume I was headed south, right? Well, not in this case. Jericho is actually 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem was built on a hill. The temple sits on Mount Moriah. So when he says down, Jesus is actually talking about a downhill descent. And if you saw the terrain, you'd understand why it was a dangerous road to travel. You see, there's a ridgeline on which Jerusalem sits, which prevents the moisture of the warm Mediterranean Sea air to reach the land to the east. And so Jericho sits in the Dead Sea Valley, an oasis in an otherwise semi-dry, totally barren and parched area. In that 18-mile stretch of road, you descend more than half a mile in elevation. Now, if you listened to last week's sermon, you'll remember that Israel was part of a trade triangle between the Far East and the Roman Empire, and this was one of the roads that was used by the military, by trading caravans, and religious pilgrims headed to Jerusalem for the High Holy Days. The terrain is very isolated, full of caves and boulders for bandits to use as cover. If someone were beaten on this road, there would be very little hope of their survival, because there's no food or water along the way, no shelter from the elements, and it's unpredictable when someone will pass by again. At many points, the road is so narrow that a passerby would literally have had to step over the victim's body in order to pass. This is why the callousness of the priest and the Levite stand out even more when you know something about the geography. So let's talk about the priest and the Levite. In Judean or Jewish society, the priest was at the top of the hierarchy, followed by the Levites. They were kind of like second-tier priests. I often think of them as kind of associate pastors. And then there were the regular folk, the lay Israelites. It was a way for them to sharply distinguish between insiders, Judeans or Jews, and outsiders, everyone else. In the parable, the priest and the Levite were on their way to Jerusalem. Now, some scholars have argued that the reason they did not help was because they were required to keep a strict cleanliness code if they wanted to be let into the temple. Still, I invite you to ask yourself, would you walk by someone who was half dead because you were on your way to church and didn't have time or didn't want to get your good church clothes dirty? Let's be clear. The point of Jesus' parables is always to get us to question our values, to question our thinking, to turn our world upside down. So when the listeners got past the point in the story of the priest walking by and the Levite walking by, who do you think they assumed would be the hero? The third group in our trilogy, right? Someone just like themselves, a lay Israelite, a Judean, a good Jew. Well, we all like a good story where the hero reminds us of ourselves, where ideas of black and white and right and wrong aren't challenged and are very clear. That just makes us human, after all. But now perhaps you can better imagine their astonishment when Jesus drops the bombshell that the one who showed mercy was none other than a Samaritan. If we were watching a dramatic film, this would be where the music would have the dun dun dun. After all, these were the people usually assumed to be responsible for causing all the trouble. They had probably assumed that the bandits who had robbed the man and beaten him to a pulp were Samaritans themselves. But interestingly enough, Jesus isn't concerned with who done it. He's more concerned with who didn't do it, who just walked by. Nor is Jesus concerned about the fact that the man probably shouldn't have been traveling alone, which is especially interesting for us since just a few verses prior to this and last week we talked about how he sent his disciples in pairs, partially for their own safety. But there's no finger pointing. No finger pointing at the abusers. No finger pointing at the victim. In fact, he doesn't even say anything negative about the priest or the Levite. Instead, he leaves you to make the judgment, the listener. And he asks the question, which of these three was a neighbor to the man? His interrogator can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. All he says is, the one who showed him mercy. And so we receive our commission, go and do likewise. Well, there's another opportunity for shock. Go and be like a Samaritan? But Jesus's message is clear. The kingdom of God knows no political or religious or ethnic or cultural boundaries. We are all children of God. There are no rigid barriers between insiders and outsiders. And as I pondered this familiar story once again, I couldn't help but think of the families suffering at our borders, in detention centers that were not designed to house people for long periods of time, nor were they designed to hold as many people as they're holding. I thought about children. Infants being separated from their parents and forced to rely on older children to care for them. My heart broke once again for them all. What would it look like if we took Jesus's approach? Whatever you think about our immigration system, we will never all agree on policy, but surely we can agree that the mistreatment of those at our borders is inexcusable. What if we stopped pointing fingers? What if we stopped blaming parents for wanting a better life and taking a chance, seeking asylum, and started creating better systems for hearing their cases and processing them fairly. Of course not everyone would get to stay, but I'm not really talking about that. Just like Jesus wasn't really talking about a guy who got beat up. I'm talking about showing mercy to another human being. What if we stopped punishing children for the actions of their parents and provided them with a safe place to sleep, compassionate caregivers, basic necessities for cleaning themselves? The Samaritan used his own money to pay for the care of the stranger. He laid out no judgment that the victim somehow brought it upon himself. And he did more than the minimum as he made a long-term commitment to continue paying for the man's care as long as it was needed. This parable is not simply a story about a nice guy who helped a dying man. It's about taking a real look at who the nice guy is and what he represents. It challenges our values and forces us to acknowledge that mercy and a good heart can exist in even those that we cannot stand or distrust. They invite us to imagine that sometimes the one we mistake to be our greatest enemy might turn out to be our greatest benefactor. What if diversity in ethnicity, language, ideas, sexuality, physical and mental ability was celebrated as a gift rather than simply tolerated, seen as a blessing and not a burden? In the kingdom of God, there are no insiders or outsiders. God does not play favorites. Scripture tells us that clearly. We are one human family, and we are commanded to care for one another. More than that, as Christians, we are commissioned, we are called, we are sent out to not just show mercy, but to be mercy, to embody Jesus's unconditional love and relentless mercy in our time. We are his hands and feet. So go and do likewise. Amen.